Ezekiel chapter 40. Just give your attention to the Word of God. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In the visions of God he brought me to the land of Israel, and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure, like a city, to the south. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here, in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple area. And the length of the measuring reed in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each being a cubit and a handbreadth in length. So he measured the thickness of the wall, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Then he went into the gateway facing east, going up its steps, and measured the threshold of the gate, 1 reed deep. And the side rooms, 1 reed long and 1 reed broad, and the space between the side rooms, 5 cubits. And the threshold of the gate by the vestibule of the gate at the inner end, 1 reed. Let's go ahead and just scan with me and look at the section headings. So, here is an outer court. And it's measured before Ezekiel. There is a north gate. It's just like the east gate. There is a south gate, like the north and the east. Then he brought me to the inner court. He measures the inner court. There are chambers for the priests. He's brought into the temple. There is a most holy place. He measures the temple 100 cubits long, and the yard and the building with its walls 100 cubits long. Chapter 42. Then he led me out into the outer court towards the north, brought me to the chambers opposite, and the building there, and it is shown to Ezekiel. Now I pick up the reading again in Ezekiel 43. Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Kibar Canal. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoring and by the dead bodies of their kings at their high places. I'm moving on to chapter 44. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east. And it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened. And no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way at the vestibule of the gate, and shall go out by the same way. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. And I fell on my face. And skipping on to chapter 45, where I read a couple verses. Chapter 45 at verse 7 to 9. And to the prince shall belong the land on both sides of the holy district and the property of the city. Alongside the holy district and the property of the city on the west, and on the east, corresponding in length to one of the tribal portions. and extending from the western to the eastern boundary of the land. It is to be his property in Israel. And my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall let the house of Israel have the land according to their tribes. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel. Put away violence and oppression, and execute justice and righteousness. Cease your evictions of my people, declares the Lord God. In verse 16 and 17, all the people of the land shall be obliged to give this offering to the prince in Israel. It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbath, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel. In the last beginning of chapter 46, thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that faces east, shall be shut on the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath day it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by the vestibule of the gate from outside, and shall take his stand by the post of the gate. The priest shall offer his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and he shall go out. But the gate shall not be shut until evening. The people of the land shall bow down at the entrance of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. Somebody has said that a preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. If that's the preacher's job, it's because it was the prophet's job first. Because we've seen that with Ezekiel. We've had quite a long stretch at the beginning of Ezekiel where he afflicted those who were proud, those who were presumptuous, those who were idol worshippers. But now at the end of Ezekiel, he speaks to those who have nothing, and he gives them comfort. Now why do I say that the exiles had nothing? Well, let's think about the exiles for a second. You don't get exiled without going to war first, and they had and they'd lost. That means that they'd had a lot of their family members die. There's probably a shortage of battle-aged men now. Well, now it's been a while, but there's a shortage of men in a certain age cohort now because they've been killed. Not only that, but their homes have been destroyed. Not only that, but their capital city where they would go in the strong place with walls around it, their last fortress, that place has been broken down and burnt with fire. And their temple, where they would go to worship God and appeal to God, God, deliver us from the Assyrians. And he'd listen. Right? That place had been burned down. And their kings, and God had a covenant with the sons of David. A covenant that they would always have a king on the throne. Those kings were captives. One of them had been blinded. And on top of losing all these things, and then they've been forced to march a trail of tears off to Babylon. God's chosen people. How could that be God's chosen people? As one of the prophets has said, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. So what do they have left at this point in history, about 573 B.C.? And thanks to that very precise dating at the beginning of chapter 40, I can say with some confidence that we're very close to 573 B.C. What do they have? All they had was God's word and God's promise. And that was about it. The promise that after judgment there would be restoration. And they had a little more specific thing from Jeremiah, that it would be 70 years. And in the middle of their darkness comes this light. Because the message here, the first message of the temple is, I will restore to you what I destroyed. You know, it's a very specific date. There's a lot we can learn from that date. The 25th year of our exile. That's a generation. At that point, they had young adults who had been born in Babylon, who had grown up and were starting families, and you could say, Jerusalem? Never been there. My life has always been here, in Babylon. The 14th year since the temple had been destroyed, you notice, 2 times 7. It's the Matokan of good at 2 times 7. It's going to be 70 years. It's going to be 10 times 7. A fifth of the way through, we have this. And if you compare it to what it says at the very beginning of the book, we can learn something about Ezekiel himself. Because Ezekiel was a priest, and so his job was supposed to have been to be in Jerusalem and to worship God, offering sacrifices in that temple. And he should have started doing that at age 30. But at age 30, he was in Babylon, and God sent him a vision, and he became a prophet. Now, if you do the math with this final vision, he is now 50. And guess when priests would retire from their job? 50. So, he did not have his priestly career. He had a prophetic career that also lasted the same length of time, from 30 to 50. And having had a message of woe to a rebellious house, now he gets to sign off with a message of comfort and of God's restoration. You have a wonderful long vision here, as God is good to Ezekiel. So he's taken in a vision. And he sees, all right, I'm in Israel. It's a vision. And I'm on a mountain. And here is a structure. And it's a temple. And that is great, because he knows very well the temple's been destroyed. In fact, he saw in a vision, chapters 8 to 11, he saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple, because of all the idolatry going on inside of it. And now, he gets to be there. There's a temple. And there's a man there. An angel, clearly. With a big measuring reed. Nice, man-high thing here. All right? Except that it's a little bit bigger than usual. It's not just cubits. It's so many long cubits. Cubits from here to here. Hand breadth is one of these ways. I don't know which. All right, and the long cubit is this plus one of these. And so all the measurements are just a little bit bigger than you would normally think that they are. Everything is just a little bit bigger and better. And so the man showed him and measured in front of him to show him how big it was, this big, impressive temple. Not like the one we talked about this morning. Not the one they were able to build when they first got back. But something like Solomon's temple. Or maybe more like Herod's temple that Jesus walked in. And so as we saw, there's a gate on the east side and on the north side, on the south side, not the west, sort of the inside part there in the west. And he takes him into the outer court. Got to go up 7 steps to get to the outer court. Takes him into the inner court. Got to go up 8 steps to get to the inner court. Takes him into the temple. Got to go up 10 steps to get into the temple. The sense of ascending, becoming closer to God and more holy. He shows him the most holy place in the vision. Just like in the tabernacle and the temple, the most holy place is a square room. Perfectly square. Probably a perfect cube. Like Solomon's temple, on the outside of the temple, not inside, but around on the outside, there's three-story structure. It's a place to put the wealth that the people bring into the temple. And it's paneled. It's not just bare stone, they've got paneling on it. And on the paneling is engraved in cherubim and palm trees. Just like the temple. Make us think of heaven. Make us think of Eden. I think he told the whole plan for offerings, where the place is, sort of in the western corners, for the priests to prepare and eat their offerings. And then in the outer court, for the people to prepare and eat their offerings. And he told the whole complex. It's 500 cubits on each side. I suppose it means 500 long cubits on each side.
Right.
So 250 meters around, square, this whole complex. All right? It's a whole bunch of football fields. Okay? Probably about 9 football fields. All right? Around this whole thing. And this vision says that there will be a temple to the Lord again. the place to worship God, to gather as His people before Him, and to worship Him, and to have communion with Him as a nation, as a people. That will come back. Not only that, but to build a place like that means that they're going to be back in the land, and they're going to have some power and some wealth, because you don't build a place like that like this. It's going to take something. And so the vision is one of restoration, not just as a tiny remnant, but as a renewed people. Chapters 40, 41, and 42 are all driving at this point. I will restore what you have lost. You will have this grand temple. That implies the rest of your national life. But you know, other nations had their temples. Some of them were pretty grand. What made Israel's temple special? Well, two things. One, it was to the true God. And two, the Lord's glory had appeared in it. The Lord's glory appeared in Solomon's temple when he dedicated it. And Ezekiel, in a vision, had seen that glory leave the temple. So we come to chapter 43. And the message here is, when I restore you, I will not leave you as orphans. I will return to you. Chapter 43. He sees the same glorious vision of God that he saw at the beginning, chapter 1, and he saw again when the glory left the temple. He sees this same thing with the four amazing creatures, four faces on them, and the wheel within a wheel, and the thunders and the lightnings, and the expanse above them, and the one like a son of man sitting above it. He sees all that again. And just as he had seen the glory of the Lord leave to the east, now he sees the glory of the Lord returning from the east and going in that east gate. And the sound is tremendous and the light is awesome. And Ezekiel falls on his face, because that's what we would all do in that position. And the Spirit of the Lord lifts him up and brings him along. And God gives him this assurance. This is where my throne is. This is where the soles of my feet will stay. This is where I will dwell forever. And my presence will reform you. No more will you defile this place as you did before. And so he goes on to say, Son of man, start to describe this to everybody. And if they're ashamed of their sins, then describe the rest of it. So Ezekiel has this glorious vision and this assurance. We will be restored. Not just that we have to go back, but we'll be all the way back. We'll have a temple. We'll have a nation. We'll have all these things. Obvious question is how? I've already said that it's not easy to build a place like that, particularly before power tools. So how are they going to do this? They're going to need some great leader to do this thing. They're going to need some great king like Solomon to be able to gather the wealth, gather the people, make the laborers happen, you know, make it happen. And to mention a king is kind of problematic. Because while Solomon had been the great king who built the great first one, he then had built other temples to other gods. And other kings had worshipped other gods entirely. Even a relatively good king like Uzziah had gone into the temple wanting to sacrifice himself to usurp the office of priest. It's going to take a king to build a place like that, but how do you solve the king problem? Look at the book of Kings. It's about the king problem. And so the message beginning of chapter 44 is this. I will give you a prince who is devoted to God. And that's not a surprise at this point. Ezekiel 34 had said, I will give you a new shepherd, my servant David. I will keep my covenant with David and restore one from his house to be your shepherd. And then at the end of 37, we didn't read that far in 37, but he says it again. My servant David will be your servant. And so here we see, again, the importance of this figure. This prince will be exalted above his brothers. No one can go in that east gate anymore. Now that the glory of the Lord has come in that outer court east gate. But the prince alone may sit in it. And he may eat bread before the Lord. He's exalted above his brothers.
He also has unique religious responsibilities. It's going to be his job to supply all of the offerings on all of the feast days. Now that's 52 Sabbaths and a bunch of new moons, probably 12 new moons and so on. He's going to have to supply all that they sacrifice for their feasts. But again, we read further, he has another unique privilege. That he may go in the inner east gate and offer it, and you might say, get about as close as you can. Not quite into the temple to sacrifice, but right there on the threshold. And see the priest offering his sacrifice. Kind of like part of what Uzziah wanted. He doesn't get to do it, but he gets to see it. And along with these special religious privileges and responsibilities, there's this renewed call for them not to oppress the people. You get the strip of land just above the city. You get the strip of land just below the city. Enough. No more evictions of my people. And so as we go on, we're told where each tribe will have its new allotment. And there'll be a place for each tribe. The vision of Israel being restored as it was before. Unless God assured the exiles, who had nothing but a promise and a prophet, and for 45 more years, you're going to keep having only the word and the promises. But then there'll be a return. Then there'll be a return, and not just to slavery, but to glory and to justice, to a devoted prince, and to communion with God. God, the great shepherd, would give them David to be their shepherd king. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them so that they would be renewed in spirit and not go on into endless cycles of judgment and repentance. As you look at the amazing temple, there's just one thing missing. It sounds empty, doesn't it? You don't get the sense that there's people in this temple. But that's actually reassuring for them, right? They're being told, this is what's waiting for you. When you return from exile, then we will have people in this temple. Such was the vision. And God kept his promise. After 70 years, he brought them back. When they got a little slow on gathering themselves together, being few and poor, he sent them prophets to say, get going, build a new temple. And they built one. And though it was, as we said this morning, modest at first, he sent the prophets to say, yet the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So we can be assured that God delivers on what he promises. And yet we do not find in the Jewish records that the glory of the Lord ever visibly filled that second temple. Nor do we ever find when such a prince ever arose in Israel. Nor do we find in the Jewish records when the Holy Spirit came on the people. And that is because he accomplished these things through Jesus Christ and in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has really done all these things for us. Note again how I said, God, the great shepherd, would shepherd his people through the shepherd king, David, and the Holy Spirit would come on the people. Now what does that sound like? We just went through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we come to the New Testament, we see how God the Father has purposed our salvation, and the Son has carried out our salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies the salvation to each one of us. When Jesus said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it, all they resented that. And you can see why. Not just because it had been a 46-year building project, and still not done, but also because they had Ezekiel. Like, what do you mean the temple's going away? But he meant the temple of his body. We can understand why they were defensive about the temple. The question is, whose side was God on in that argument? And when Jesus died, the curtain in that new temple was torn from top to bottom to signal that this temple is now out of service. The way to God is now open because Jesus has died. Because Jesus is going into the real most holy place in heaven and opening access for us there. And so this building is out of service. Where is the temple that Ezekiel saw? It's not exactly the one that Herod built. The real temple is the one that Jesus is the foundation of. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It came with a sound of rushing wind, and it rested on each one of them there. And because the Holy Spirit lives within us, that makes us God's temple. As Peter said, you all as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Or Paul said, we are the temple of the living God. For he says, I will make my dwelling among them. I was going to preach a couple weeks ago. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him you also are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ezekiel has this amazing vision, and it has a preliminary fulfillment when they return and they build a temple, and then when they build a better one. But the profound and real fulfillment of these things happens in the church that Jesus Christ establishes. The triune God has done these things for us. Jesus is the shepherd prince, the son of David. And he builds his temple not in a particular place on the earth, but by binding his people together by the Spirit. So let us thrill as we read this amazing temple and realize that we are stones within it. Let us read it and marvel and praise God that he's brought us into this thing, this structure, that God is within us. Just as the glory of the Lord filled that temple in the vision. That was a vision of the Lord filling us. Let's remember of them. They had nothing, but they had God's promise. We have so much more, for we have the Word fulfilled. So let us gladly praise our God. Dear Father, we thank you for what you have accomplished. We thank you that we live in these last days. And we thank you that we can live by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would not quench the Spirit, but that you would fill us by the Spirit. That we would be walking by the Spirit more and more each day. And help us as we walk to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our shepherd. We pray this in his name.